Thank you, Dustin. Good morning, everybody. I see I have some things to kick over this morning. It's good to see you all today. If you are a visitor, you are honored guests, and we are glad to have you. We know you could worship anywhere, and we're glad you chose to worship and be a part of our family today. Before I get started, I kind of want to dote on our, this is really loud today, youth workers and our youth who gave up their Saturday to help raise about $350 to $400 for Alzheimer's. So you guys did a really good job. We're proud of all of you. And I know that money is going to go to a good cause. Let's go to our God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything you do for us. We thank you for our youth who have dedicated their lives for you, who start to learn more about you. We ask you to be with them on their journey as they continue to grow. But Lord, we also ask you to be with us today as we study your word. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, well, today I'm going to talk about back to John. We've been doing John for a long time. I only had two more lessons to do, so after this one, I promise you that I'm only going to do one more, and I probably won't do another one for at least 4 years. But this is an important one. This particular lesson, John is probably my favorite gospel. It's probably the book in the Bible that I've studied the most, and chapter 17 is really important, but it's not really one we talk about. In fact, some people have called this chapter the real Lord's Prayer. Now, normally at this point, when I talk about what leads up to this chapter, I would say, well, this is what was happening then, but I'm going to do something a little bit different. Now, as I want to talk about something else that happened this week, and I'm glad he's here, even though she's not here. So, Sam, I want to know, are you ready? Yes. And it's certainly not an easy task. We've been designing books, and we have websites, and all these different things that help prepare you to get ready. Some of them talk about getting ready the nursery, what color you're going to paint it, how to houseproof. Do you know kids stick things in electrical sockets? It might electrocute them. Buy those little plastic things. Make a plan. Get baby clothes, baby blankets. Are you going to breastfeed? Are you going to use formula? Are you going to buy diapers? I know someone who didn't buy a single diaper. They did the washable diapers. And some of you might think, that sounds gross. Get a car seat. Make sure your car seat is installed. If you don't, take it to a fireman. He'll install that thing for you, and it will never come out. And then you do all these things, and the baby comes, and you lose 750 hours of sleep in the first year. Sam, I'm trying to scare you away. No, but it's too late. But they grow out of it, right? You eventually, no, they don't. Rachel says they don't. They grow out of it. They grow up. And then you get to start to teach them the important things. And you're not going to start off with some theological exposition. You're going to start off simple. And for example, this is one of the very first things we taught our kids to do. We taught them to pray this way. And this is every day when we pray for dinner or for lunch, this is what one of my two children say. Dear God, thank you for Mommy, Daddy, Philip, and Thomas. Thank you for the food. We love you. Jesus' name, amen. Right? It's simple. It's basic. It's something Philip can do. Philip's been doing since he was like 3 years old. Maybe even younger. I don't know. I think he's been doing it since China, actually. And then when they get a little bit older, you teach them a little bit more. And maybe you're going to expound on those Bible stories where you learn about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're going to learn about the flood. You're going to learn about Jesus and his 12 disciples and maybe feeding the 5,000. And then you're going to build on that knowledge. So then you're going to teach them the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen? Great prayer. Even better than the one I could possibly teach my kids. And even today, as a 35-year-old, I still say this prayer when I don't know how to pray or what to pray for. Because I know every single thing I need to pray for is covered in this prayer. And we've already talked about this prayer, so this is probably the last I'm going to say about it today. But eventually, I want my kids to know why this prayer is important. And at some point, they're going to grow up and they're going to do things like Lads to Leaders or Leadership Training for Christ. That's what we do here. And then they're going to go and they're going to do song leading. They're going to serve at the table. Maybe they'll even come be a preacher. Philip told me he wants to be a preacher, and I said, you might want to rethink that. But I would be happy if he was a preacher. Well, I would have joy that he was a preacher. And he's going to grow up, and he's going to have kids, and he's going to do the exact same thing that I'm doing now. And then I get to move into the fun part, and I get to be a grandkid. But at some point, or sorry, grandparents. Well, that's a Freudian slip, isn't it? Alright, that was not intended that way. But in all seriousness, at some point in my life, I am going to get to the point where I know I'm going to have to say goodbye. Now, for some people, saying goodbye is very, very sudden. It's certainly unexpected. Nobody saw it coming. And that's not going to happen. But for most of us, we know the end is coming. Because we all know we're going to die, right? Does anybody not know that? Everybody dies. You cannot avoid that one thing. Except for maybe you can avoid everything else in life except that one thing. It's going to happen. And for most people, you can see it coming. Their signs are there. You're getting old. Your body starts to fall apart. You can't get out of bed. Maybe you have cancer. I don't know. But you see the signs. What do you do when you see the signs? You don't just ignore them, right? Well, maybe some of you do, but you shouldn't ignore them. You try to take care of them, but when you've exhausted all those possibilities, the only thing left you have to do is say goodbye. And we hate saying goodbye. Even just goodbye for a little bit. But this isn't necessarily that. We see this as a very final thing. And it's very, very emotional, and you're going to have to go through it. And there's really no good way to do it. Especially when it comes to saying goodbye to your children. I don't even know what I would possibly say. And I've got years to plan it. But at some point, I'm going to have to do them. And I want them to understand what is going to happen. And that I want nothing from the best because it happens to everybody. I want them to pass down the generation, the knowledge of what I gave them to their children, and have their children pass down the knowledge to the next generation. So we come to Jesus in John chapter 17. This is Jesus' message of saying goodbye. And he does it in a way that I never would have thought that I would do it. But I realize how perfect it is. He does it by praying with them. It's so simple, but in this simplicity, it's absolutely perfect, and it's absolutely beautiful, and he prays for three very important things, and this is outlined through the chapters, and I wish we could have read the whole thing, but I wanted to. So if you guys, since we didn't read the middle part, I want you to go back and read it, because it really helps shine light on what I'm talking about today. But he prays for himself and for God and the glory that comes out through his work. He prays for his immediate disciples, and then he prays for us. Specifically us. He's talking to you in these last six verses. So let's look at that. Let's see what he's praying about in the end. He prays praise for himself in God's glory. The first thing Scripture tells us is the hour has come. He's praying again that he is on God's schedule. Because Jesus lives on God's schedule. And I like how John talks about this. Because if you look at this phrase in John, it's used at least three different ways. The first time when he's talking to his mother, in John chapter 2, he says, "What am I to you, woman? My hour has not yet come." Or a little bit later in chapter 7, "Time has not fully come." But now he is saying in John 17, hours before his passion. I'm not talking days, I'm talking hours before his passion. He says, "It has come." And because it has come, it is time to glorify God, and it is time for God to glorify him. So he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." And I love this imagery because it's just perfect. God, I have waited, I've gotten to this point, I have been patient, and even then he says, I have been patient since the beginning of time, before the earth was formed, waiting for this moment that you knew about then. Show us your glory. And so Jesus says, he lives in the glory that God gave him. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." You remember a few weeks ago when I talked about the light? See, there's a reason I think light is first, not because it comes early, but because light is an imagery for Christ. Every time it talks about Christ in John, it makes reference to Christ being the light as opposed to being the darkness. So if I had to guess that there's a reason that God creating light first has nothing to do with science, but everything to do with Christ. Because as John says, in the beginning of his gospel, in him was life, and in the life was the light of men. Let there be light, and there was light, and the light was good. That's our Christ. Christ is our light. And in him is life, as he talks about right here in verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternity. We can't even conceive eternity. We say, yes, we're in Christ. We get eternal life. But can you conceive that? Absolutely not. Just try to wrap your head around how small and insignificant you are compared to the vastness of the universe. And you might feel this sense of overwhelming inside of you. And that is just a fraction of what Christ talks about when he talks about eternity. But John hits this point of eternity all throughout his Gospels. Verse 3 in chapter 17 is the last time he talks about it. But look at all the times he mentions eternal life in his Scripture. Just in his Gospel. I'm not talking about otherwhere. Just in his Gospel. He talks about it in reference of not remaining in darkness through his death, through his life. I love this one. "Because it's a gift. If you knew the gift of God and what it was, he who asked you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked and he would have given you living water. But we receive this eternal life by our belief in him." All of this comes because what Christ and God are about to do in the next 12 hours. It all starts right here. But Jesus just doesn't pray about this. This is important, probably the most important thing, which is why he talks about it first. But then he goes on to pray for his disciples, his immediate disciples. And there's some things that he wants them to know, that he especially wants God to continue to instill in them. And that first one is that knowing that the disciples, and by extension us, he's not quite to us, but I think the point can be made here that he's also talking about us, belong to Christ. And the first thing he says in chapter 17, verse 6, "Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Were the disciples perfect? No. Are you perfect? Definitely not. Not even close. Nobody in this room is close. But despite all of their faults, Jesus said they kept their promises. That's what we talked about today in our Bible class. Despite all of Abraham's faults, he kept his promise. And that is God counting him as righteous in chapter 11. And so Jesus is saying the same thing here, is that they kept their promises. And because they've done that, they're going to receive that eternal life. But the other thing we see here in this section, not even just in this section, but in this chapter, is how generous of a giver God is. Six times in the next 13 verses, he's going to say, "Give, God gives or God has given." 17 times in the chapter, 75 times in the gospel. This is all how much God is a good and gracious and eloquent, exceedient giver. And he goes on to say that I want you to pray that they continue to know your name. I'm not talking about the Tetragrammaton, the Yahweh-Vahe, the Yahweh, that's what it is, how we would say it. I'm talking about what he says here in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people who came, who you gave me out of the world. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name which you have given me. He's not talking about, I want them to know that specific word. That word is important, probably the most important word that they will ever learn in their whole life. But by knowing what that word is, that they know what it means to be part of that word. To know that Philip and Thomas call me daddy means that they understand the implication of what that means, that I am their dad. That's what it means to keep his name. And so he moves on to say, I want them to also know, to continue to know the word. For I have given them these words that you have given me, and that they accept the word. Because it's one thing, like I said, it's another thing to know. It's a completely different thing to accept it. And did they accept it? Yes, they did. Well, all of them except one. And he says that except for the one of destruction. But because they know that word, they accepted that word, they are also protected by the word. I don't know if you noticed, but the last time I capitalized that W, I'm actually really glad you didn't correct that, David. I forgot to tell you that. But here we see that what is the word? The word is Jesus. The word became flesh in chapter 1, verse 14. And that word, there is protection. And it dwelt among us. And because it dwelt among us, like God has manifested his glory, and he has manifested God's glory, we get to see that glory. Because it is full of grace and truth. But he has one more thing he wants them to know. Is he wants them to know that they are going to be sent into the world. He's sending them. He says so in verse 18. But he also wants them to know, because they are going in the world, by extension, he is no longer going to physically be with them. Why is that? Because he says in verse 13, I am going to the Father. And because I am going to the Father, now it is your turn to go into the world. And I want you to understand that that world is going to hate you. It does not like you. But it does not like you because of who you are. It does not like you because who God is. So don't hate them because one, you shouldn't hate them. But two, because they don't know any better. But remember, in that hatred, I want you to have joy. Verse 13, so that they may have joy. Not happiness, but joy. And finally, that you may also be made holy in truth. So God is going to use a word that we don't really use, but he asks God to sanctify them. Make them holy. Why? Remember last week when I talked about how all of Scripture is pointing to Christ? You know, when I wrote this, I thought about, this sounds really, really familiar. Where have I read this before? It took me 3 days to figure this out. And then I remembered Isaiah chapter 6. Who will go before me? Who will go as my representative? Here I am, Lord, send me. And what does he do? He takes the coal from the fire and he touches it to his lips to sanctify him in the truth. Everything is constantly pointing towards Jesus, and this is no exception. And so he ends by praying for his disciples that they may know these things and that God may continue to instill in them these things. But then he prays for the people who are not yet. The people who are going to believe and who are going to follow him. And so we know that when we look at Scripture, this is the one place in Scripture where I can say, he is definitely talking to you. If you want to look at Scripture and say, how do I know that God is talking to me? John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26, he's definitely talking to you. He wants you to have unity. And he says that so you can be just like God, so they can be like them, and so that the world may believe. Because if the world sees us, and the world is watching us, that you are not having unity in with each other, how can they ever know who God is? Because you're not united with each other to tell them about him. And as a functional statement, this sounds like it's saying that we need to always be in constant agreement. Is that possible? Probably not. We disagree about everything. We disagree about the meaning of a particular word in Scripture. We disagree about the color of the carpet or the type of chairs we sit on, or maybe even if we should be allowed to eat downstairs. But that's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about something ontological or in the nature of God. That we are all in unity and one in Christ. Because to belong in Christ means to belong in his community. And that's something you get to willingly choose. You don't have to do it at all. If you don't want to be here, nobody is making you be here. Except my kids, I'm making them be here. But you are here because there is one thing that we all do share here, is we all do love Christ. And that is how we are united. And in that unity, we see two things. We see love and we see desire. As he says in verse 23, a love for Christ, a love for us, and a love for Christ before the world's creation. And because we have that love, we have this he desires for us to be made perfect in that unity. Not that we will be perfect, because we will never be perfect, but that we be perfect in unity, and that we continue to have this desire to go home. Ecclesiastes says, God has put eternity in our hearts. And because God has put eternity in our hearts, we will always have that desire, as long as we love God, to go home and see his glory. But he also prays that we continue to do what he asked for his disciples to do, to go into the world and to share that we have a desire to share that word, so that those who don't know who he is may one day know. That is the job of every single person in this room, to share that word. And so he sums up in this last verse, in verse 26, I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love which you have loved me may be in, that's a tongue twister, may be in them and I in them. Christ is the epitome of love. And all he has done, even at the end of his life, he prays that we understand that love. And that we may be in that love. And we may manifest that love to those around us. That is who our God is. Not for a second did he ever think that that wasn't important. And so, while at some point, all of you are going to have to say goodbye to someone you love, I can promise you, if you will never, ever, 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 ever have to say goodbye to Christ. You will never say goodbye to Christ, and you will always be His. Whether or not that you are always following Him, as long as you seek Christ, you will always be His. You will be in Him, and you will see Him. You will see His glory, and you will get to go home. And you eagerly await for that time where we get to go home. And we come together today and every Sunday, not because it makes us feel better, because it is just the stopping point from when we finally get to go home. Because we won't have to worship Jesus anymore like this. We will get to worship Jesus in His physical presence. And that is the best thing that we can ever hope for in our whole lives. I hope you have found inspiration in these words. It's sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes life is hard. And then the more life gets hard, the harder it is to abide by the things we're supposed to be doing. But God says, you guys need to have unity. You're not going to agree, but you can help each other out. So if we can help you out and there's something you need or you feel like you need to respond to this message, please come forward as we sing this song.